the word comfort or comforted. So let us hear God's word. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that by many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. No place is perfect, and grass is not always greener. But some places are more difficult, and for Paul, few places were more difficult than Corinth. This second letter that we have to the Corinthians is a little different than the first, in that first letter, Paul is ministering to a people who are going through great difficulties, great trials, great sins of their own. And it's very direct in its advice and its wisdom. But this second letter, Paul is on trial here. Paul is in the dock, as it were. This is Paul's most personal of all of his letters. A quick recap of some of the issues that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians will, I think, help us as we come to this. If you remember, that church was divided. There were a number of divisions. They were pitting one another against each other over party spirit, over personalities. There was gross immorality that was taking place in the church that was not just being ignored, but in some ways being celebrated. There was marital infidelity. There was bypassing of all of the gospel means for reconciliation with another in order to humiliate one another by going to the civil courts. There was division over what kind of meat should be eaten or whether meat should be eaten at all. And then there were arguments over who had more of the spiritual gifts and then who had the better of the spiritual gifts, again, pitting some over others. And then you go, and there were those who were getting seconds and thirds in the wine and bread line at the table, while others were getting none. Then you had the actual corporate service, where there were interruptions and chaos all going on. And then to top it all off, there were some in the church who said, well, you know, I actually don't think that there's going to be any bodily resurrection in the future for dead believers. And so you look at that and you're like, wow, what a tough place. And so again, to kind of recap a little, this is a port city known for its wickedness, known for its business transactions. As one commentator said, this was the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. But yet, the gospel went there, right? And a church was formed. Believers were raised up and brought together, and God was doing a great work. And that was about AD 51. And about 2 years later, a report comes to Paul that there's problems in the church, and so he writes a letter to them, and we're going to call that Corinthians A, just for a moment. And he references that letter in 1 Corinthians, and it didn't seem to solve all of the problems. And so Corinth, they write a letter to Paul. And that letter is delivered to him, and along with reports from Chloe. So then he writes Corinthians B. That's our 1 Corinthians. But then Timothy goes and reports back to Paul. Paul, things are a mess. Like this is not going well there. And so Paul then makes a quick visit, an unplanned visit to kind of deal with things. And that visit didn't go well. More tension and turmoil between Paul and Corinth. And so he goes back to where he was. And later, Titus is going to give him a report. Paul, things are not good. And it's not so much the church is old, but Paul, things aren't good with you, man. Like this church has some tough thoughts towards you. And so Paul writes another letter, Corinthians C. And that is referenced in 2 Corinthians, which is Corinthians D, as a painful letter, a letter full of affliction, a letter full of anguish, a letter where Paul opens himself to them, but also seeks to reconcile and restore, and that letter isn't well received. It had some positive effects, but it had some negative effects. So as we come now to Corinthians D, which is our second Corinthians, we have, to put it mildly, a church that was in disarray, a church that grossly mistrusted Paul, slandered Paul, that reveals a relationship between the church and Paul, as one on Facebook might say, it's complicated. And there we have it. So this is probably the most personal. This is Paul laid bare. This is Paul looking at a church whom he loves more than life itself, and is trying to show them that the gospel really does work. And he has great hope. He even says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. And that's startling, given how they think about Paul. I think if we sit back and we understand the dynamic here, it's actually unnatural. Do you remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of, I believe, chapter 5? He says, look, if you greet those who greet you, you're no different than the pagan. If you love those who love you, super, what does that actually tell us? You're no different than the pagan. But in the church, what is the distinguishing mark? That you love one another. And if we could take Christ's words and then back 2 Corinthians up against it, it's that you love one another even when they don't love you. Even when you have given yourself for them and they slander you. All of the emotion in the backdrop behind 2 Corinthians is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. And in a sense, later in the book, if I could paraphrase, you have Paul loving those that drove him batty. And he loved them when they couldn't stand him. And yet he says, look, you can keep on hating me, but I'm going to keep on loving you. And the more you hate me, I just want you to know, I'm going to keep on loving you because God has set his love on you. And the gospel works. And so he then goes down and expresses what we see as the most open, raw, vulnerable, passionate Paul I think we could ever see. I know that there is a category of pastoral epistles. You've got 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and these give to us a kind of blueprint for the church. But if there's ever a book on pastoral ministry, I think it's this. How do you engage with the church? There's a line in Homer's epic poem, The Odyssey, in which he's describing Odysseus as he's being taunted by younger men at the games. Interestingly, games of which will be played here in Corinth as those games were brought back by the emperor. And Odysseus is sitting there at the banquet being taunted, and he's described in this way. He's not past his prime, just beaten down by one too many blows. And I think, that's Paul in Corinth. It's only AD 55 here. He still has a good 12, 13, 14, 15 years of ministry left in the tank. He's still in his prime. But in Corinth, he's been beaten down with several blows. And so how does he respond? I want to leave you with two things from verses 1 through 11. Number one, the church is God's, and he is the one who sustains it. So as Paul engages with Corinth, knowing all of the dynamics that exist between them and him, he is very quick to remind them, hey, you're not my church. You're God's church, and he will sustain you. Notice the opening verses. These are the verses that we can often move past quickly, but Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, a reminder to them that he is to them by God's call. But then he says, to the church at Corinth with all the saints, grace to you and peace. God sustains them. Even with all of their issues and imperfections, God is sustaining them by his grace and peace. And as we see the book unfold, Paul is going to keep bringing them back to God's grace, to God's peace, bringing them back to the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has changed them and is changing them and will change them, bringing them to completion. And it's all by grace. He shows here that, look, he among them is there just because of the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, he didn't choose this. He is submitting to God and his ministry to them. But that submission of Paul to them does not minimize his love for them. It actually maximizes it. He loves them and he longs for them. And he is going to show to them that even though they look at who he is and how he has ministered and the nature of his ministry as being embarrassing, as being kind of offensive, he's going to show to them, actually, this is God's means. He's not like those impressive people that he's going to call super apostles. He's not like them who peddle the word of God for their own gain, but he is graciously and with peace and mercy opening up the word to speak truth to them in a way that is for their good and not his own safety, not his own belovedness, but because he loves them. And it's always good to remember that we're God's church, that Christ is the head. Christ is the one to whom we are to be looking in everything. But the second thing, and what I want to kind of focus on here at the end, is this, that God comforts his people so that God's people might comfort one another. There's a lot of hardship here. But where does Paul immediately go? Let me ask it this way. If someone is slandering you, and someone is denigrating you, and you catch wind of it, what is the very first thing that you would wish they would receive? You don't need to answer that out loud. For Paul, it's God's comfort. And it's interesting here that that's what he says in really the only book where there is a sustained defense of himself. Paul rarely defends himself. And he's only going to do it in 2 Corinthians because the gospel is at stake. For Corinth to reject Paul, for them it is to reject the gospel because it means they're going with false teachers. And so he will begrudgingly, slowly back into a defense of himself only because it means their salvation. But here, before he gets there, he says, look, here's what I want you to know. Our God and Heavenly Father is a God of all comfort, who comforts you in all of your afflictions, who sees you in all of your trials, who sees you in all of your darkness, and his disposition towards you is comfort. And I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves. What are our first thoughts of God in affliction? Paul wants us to think of God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us. And God comforts us, and Paul is going to comfort them in a multiplicity of ways. It's going to come through encouragement. It's going to come through help. And it's also going to come through exhortation. We don't oftentimes think of comfort coming our way through maybe rebuke or exhortation, but here it is. And God is gracious to comfort us. Notice the descriptions of our God here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Notice here, he's not ascribing this divine comfort to the Son, but to the Father. The Father who loves you, the Father who sees you. We read this morning in our Old Testament reading Psalm 103, and we see this great compassion of God. That God knows your frame. God knows that you are dust. He handles you in that way. And I've often thought how easy it is for ourselves to be hard on ourselves. And what a wonderful thought it is that the God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, all of that stuff, he is more gracious and tender and merciful to us than we are to ourselves. And you could say on a surface level from Paul's perspective, what comfort did Corinth deserve? He says, well, in Christ, right, we deserve only wrath, but in Christ, we get comfort. And he goes on, and he's going to show them that this comfort is directed to us in all of our affliction, in order that, for this purpose, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in affliction. And so here we need, right, to receive God's comfort, right? We need to go to him in our time of affliction. We need to appeal to him and receive that comfort that he gives. But it also means that we need to discern how to comfort others. I think if we're honest, right, seeing someone else in suffering is a bit awkward. We don't naturally go toward it. Have you ever been maybe near someone who has suffered great loss? Maybe the death of a spouse or a child or some loved one. And in those beginning days and weeks, there's a lot of surrounding there. A lot of encouragement, comfort there. But as the weeks then turn into months and turn into years, there's almost, it's been so long, what do I say? And then maybe we would, or we never address it at all. And Paul's getting at something like we need not only to receive God's comfort, but to have the discernment to go toward those who are in their hurt and in their affliction. And comfort them. We don't want to be like Job's friends who just start pontificating about theological truths that in and of themselves in a book are true. Just not true for Job. And so all of those words to Job only heaped the affliction on him. So we don't want to be those friends. Sometimes in the midst of affliction, there's the question of why. I would say most likely that's an emotional question of why, not an intellectual question of why, so maybe not the best time to say, you know, I'm so glad you asked. I'd love to walk you through God's eternal decrees. And now, are all of those things true? Yes. And there is going to be a time to remind them of that. But sometimes in that emotional question of why, the person needs to know, look, God does see you. And God is a God of all comfort to you. And I don't know all of the reasons for this. God has not yet made all of those known. But I know that God loves you in Christ, and we as the body of Christ love you as well. And sometimes you just sit with them with that. And so we pray for discernment. But this also means not only that we need to receive comfort from God and discern how to comfort others, but that we also need to receive comfort from others. And I would say probably in all of this, this is the hardest one, because there's that doozy thing called pride. It rears itself up in a multiplicity of ways, and we need to realize that life is one of suffering, of trials and setbacks and struggles. It's also one of blessings and advancements and joys. That's the thing about life. One day there's adversity, another day there's prosperity, then another day there's adversity. It goes, and we need to be humble enough to receive comfort from others. This means a measure of honesty and maybe vulnerability on our own. It's easy to say, especially in a church context, how are you? Good. Everything is just good. When really it's not. And there might be a whole host of reasons why you just say it's good. It doesn't always have to be because you're holding up pretensions and you don't want to admit. It could be because maybe you don't know how to trust people yet with all that. Maybe you've been burned like Paul. And so admitting that, being open, is not the easiest thing. Maybe it's because you are just so in the throes of affliction, you don't even know what you want or what you need. Have you ever been there? Where sometimes you're just in a funk and you have no clue why, you don't know when it started, you don't know how long it's gonna be, you're just there. And so someone says, how are you? You know, I don't even know. But if we could come and say, look, we're the body. And Paul's not just giving us platitudes here. He's giving us genuine heart-to-heart stuff from someone who his own heart is raw, especially with these believers. And yet he's saying, look, I want you to know this comfort. And then he goes on, and this is what's shocking. He says, for our affliction is for your encouragement. And he's saying that to the Corinthians, and he's okay with it. Can you imagine being slandered and all of this, of being accused of being fickle, being accused of having a loud bark but no bite, kind of being mocked on the whole scheme of things, and he's sitting there on the verge of death, despairing death itself, and says, if this is for your encouragement, I'm good with it. The very people that it would be more natural to just like, are you serious? If that's how you are, then there's the knife in your back. But he doesn't do that, right? He gives them hope. And then he says to them, in your suffering and your affliction, we are encouraged. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. And then you'll also share in our comfort. And why does all of this happen? Well, he says, it happened to them so that they would not rely on themselves. John Calvin made the observation, we are not brought low to real submission until we have been laid low by the crushing hand of God. This teaches us humility. It teaches us to be rid of self-confidence. And that's what Paul says, verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Right? In how many ways, right, do we come into hardship or trials of any, again, of various kinds? And our first go-to is how can I manage this situation? How can I get out of it? And Paul's saying, look, God is gracious to put us in positions to where we have nowhere else to go but him. Let us rely on him. And so The God of all comfort comforts us, that we might in turn comfort others, that then we might receive comfort. That again, you've got this whole big comfort going on. It's just a comfort circle. Everyone's comforting one another. So what are the areas in which we might need comfort? Well, for Corinth, if you go back and keep 1 Corinthians in mind, well, we might need comfort to understand things rightly, how to understand affliction rightly, and not be building things on pretensions and being enamored by those who seem to have everything together, those super apostles, maybe in the struggle for our sanctification, this battle with the flesh, maybe in our marriage, to be able to say, hey, look, we love each other, but you know, things just aren't real easy right now. We need some comfort here. Maybe in the workplace, there are stresses, there are things going on at work, more things being piled on, right? Is this not like the downside of the Protestant work ethic, right? You work hard at work, and so what do? They put more on you because you get things done, and then you do that, and then they keep putting more, and you're like, are you seeing all of this? Really? This is what I get for working hard. That is what you get for working hard, so keep doing it. Whatever. All right. But in the workplace, there might be challenges there. There might be difficulties there. In friendships, look at Paul and his relationship with Corinth. What is one area that probably both Paul and Corinth needed? They both needed to sit down in a room, hash this stuff out, realize what's going on. Here's all the things that have been said. Here's how they misinterpreted him. Here's what they assumed the worst in him. Here's what they did. All of this stuff. Sit in a room, hash it out, comfort one another. Go back to the basics. All right, here we are. We're in Christ. There's been some misunderstandings. There's had to have been harsh words. And I know, and he said, look, I kind of regret the letter I sent you, but then I kind of don't, but I do. The substance I don't regret, but maybe I could have reworded. Like all of this stuff, they're human people. They need comfort. Maybe in impatience, gluttony, anger, discontentment, poor choices, what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. In all of those areas. But here's what I want to end with in all of this. That Christ works in us and through us in order to bring himself glory. That the whole theme behind 2 Corinthians is, look, you're weak, I'm weak, we're all weak, but how does Christ show himself strong in our weakness? Christ shows himself strong in our weakness. And therefore, we can rely fully on him. That's the good news of 2 Corinthians, that God is strong, and in his wisdom, he shows his strength through jars of clay, in order that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ might be on full display and that he receives the glory, so that we all can boast in our weakness. And that's where Paul goes. So in closing, may I just draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God the Father pours out all comfort. You have in Christ a great high priest who has entered into all manner of afflictions, all manner of temptations, but yet is without sin. And so may we have the humility to look to him, and may God in his grace show us more of Christ in this